How often do Tom and Jerry feature in your messages here, I wonder? Tom and Jerry essentially is a cartoon based around a very simple concept, and that is the chase scene. Okay? In one way or another, in virtually every episode of Tom and Jerry, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, Tom the cat, Jerry the mouse, Tom the cat is trying to catch the mouse. Okay? Something that is, you know, seen in nature, but very much humanized and humorized in the escapades of these two. But had you ever considered that a chase scene or a series of chase scenes actually takes up a large part of the Bible? And I'm referring to the passage we're looking at in 1 Samuel 23, which is part of a series of chase scenes that we have, which essentially stretch from 1 Samuel 21 and go through to 1 Samuel 30. And if we may use the Tom and Jerry idea, we have Saul as Tom, okay, the cat, who is chasing after David, the Jerry, who is trying to get away from him. Now, that's all very interesting or very amusing, but you might ask, well, why? Why does God think it's so important that he gave us so many chapters and goes into so much detail? Because the interesting thing is, when David eventually does become king in 2 Samuel, there's an awful lot about his reign we're not told about, but we are given all these details about these chase scenes, about David trying to get away from Saul. Well, I'm going to suggest three reasons why. One is that it's showing the difference now between these two. It's saying Saul, the king, has been rejected by God. David, though, is now the chosen one, and God intends for him to be king. And the reason behind the chase is that Saul is jealous of David. Saul hates David. Saul even knows David is going to be king in his place. And yet he continues. And it's showing really how bad Saul has become, how he has become a selfish king. He has become exactly what God's people asked for, which was a king like all the other nations. And therefore, kings of all the other nations tend to be selfish and self-serving, and guess what? That's what Saul has turned out to be. Whereas David is described as being a man after God's own heart. And so behind this chase scene, we're led to see how the behavior of both these men, Saul and David, is reflecting the way God sees them. And therefore, it's showing us the kind of king that David is going to be. How does David respond when he is under pressure, when he's being chased? Because that will reveal the kind of man he is going to become when he becomes king. But behind all this as well, what we're seeing is the idea of the perfect king being sketched out for us by this contrast. We might say that David is like the artist's first impression. He's the sketch. He's the outline of what the perfect king should be. We have to wait to the New Testament to get the fully completed oil painting that would hang in the National Gallery, that is Jesus. So in reading about David here, we're given a sketch of the true and perfect king who is to come with the coming of Jesus. However, you notice today that there is a lot in there about, in that passage as we read it, did you notice how much there is in it about David asking God for his help and for his support? And really, that's what our focus is going to be today. And if you want to give a title to it, it's about God's word gives guidance and encouragement to his king. God's word gives guidance and encouragement to his king. Or if you want to simplify that, God's word for God's king. And what we're going to do is look at how in those first 14 verses, we see that David receives guidance through sure revelation. And then in verses 15 to 18, how he receives encouragement through sure promises. And I'm hoping as we look at this today, that we'll see how God has revealed in his word to us the image of his true king. He has revealed to us who his king is to be. And therefore, when we seek guidance ourselves, we're to seek to know that king as he is revealed in the Bible. But we're also to see the promises that God gives to his king and to his followers. And that as we look at that, we can find encouragement from those promises and that we will be able to encourage one another. So let's look at these first 14 verses. And there we see guidance through sure revelation. Now, the curious thing is, in the middle of this latest chase scene where Saul is pursuing David, we notice at the beginning of this chapter that David, though, is aware of this town called Keilah that has been where the Philistines are fighting, they're looting, they're running off with the grain, with the produce of the hard work of the people of this town. And David asks God there in verse 1, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord tells him to do so. His men are afraid. They're saying, well, what are you thinking of? We're being chased by Saul, and now you want us to be fighting the Philistines as well? It's hard enough fighting one enemy. You want us to be fighting another. We see, though, that David inquires of the Lord, and in verse 4 we read, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. So we read, they go down, they inflict heavy losses, they rescue this town. Now, we have a note that's put in brackets in our Bible. However, can I suggest to you that this almost should be a paragraph on its own? Because this explains for us both what has gone before and what comes after. Namely, how does David know what God is saying to him? By what means is God revealing his will to him? And we read there, now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Now, this reminds us of actually what had happened in the previous scene. In the previous story, in chapter 22, Saul had gone and massacred a town for where the priests were. And this is the sole survivor. This is the one remaining priest, Abiathar. And he's brought the ephod down with him. Now, what's an ephod? Well, this is a priestly garment. And you think, okay. So he brings David an extra item for his wardrobe. Like, you know, what's so special about that? Well, one of the things that the priest's ephod contained within it was like a way for which God would speak to his people by means of the priest. And there was an object which are called the Urim and Thummim. Now, one of the slightly frustrating things is that the Bible never actually spells out either what these things are or how they were used. But they're normally thought to be a kind of dice, that in some way they're shaken, they're thrown, they're opened up, and that there is some indication of a yes or no answer in them. And Abiathar brings that to David so that when David is praying, asking God a question, he's able to give an answer. Because God has given the priest this ephod, this Urim and Thummim to use in these circumstances. And notice he's using it for God's promised king. What's happened to the actual king of Israel? He is the one who is killing the priests. And now the priest has gone to God's promised king. So if you can see what David is doing here, is he's going to God's chosen representative, the one through whom God is revealing his will for his promised king. And the important thing to see here is that the author of 1 Samuel is seeing God's purposes now are focusing in on David. God's purposes here are for David, to guide David in the right way, because he is the promised king who is to come. And he indeed is the sketch of the true God who is to come. So God protects and guides his king, therefore, through sure revelation. Now, when we come to Jesus, though, we might ask, well, how was Jesus guided? Well, we don't actually see Jesus going to a priest and asking for the Urim and Thummim. In fact, by the time Jesus came, really, the priests had become very corrupt. Well, quite simply, Jesus is guided through the Old Testament. When we come to read the New Testament, it is clear that Jesus is someone who has learnt his Bible. He has been attentive when his family attended the synagogue. Unlike you and me, he didn't have multiple copies of the Old Testament on his shelf. He didn't have a phone on which the Bible was downloaded. And believe it or not, he wasn't even born at Bethlehem with the contents of the Old Testament downloaded into his infant mind. Like you and like me, he listened and took in God's word. That was the way that Jesus was guided. That was the way Jesus responded in crisis situations. So, for instance, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, what did Jesus say? I'm going to go and find out a direct word from God. In fact, if there's a priest nearby here, I will get to the Urim and Thummim, and then I'll come back to you with an answer, Satan. No, he says, it is written. That's his response to Satan. It is written. Tell this stone to become bread. Come on, you're the Son of God, says Satan. Jesus says, it is written. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Man does not live on bread alone. Jesus learned the contents of his Bible so that when he was put in those decisive situations, he could respond with the words of Scripture. And likewise, even when Jesus died and risen again, when he meets with the two on the road to Emmaus who were perplexed by what was going on. Why was the one upon whom we'd put all our hopes, he's been put to death? And we've heard these reports this morning that he's come back to life. When Jesus meets them, he talks to them about the Bible, about the Old Testament. And we read that on that road, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus expects his followers to, as he does, learn from the Bible about him and to see that actually that he was the end goal of this promised king of whom David was just a pencil sketch. He was the finished article. And therefore, it was through learning the scriptures that Jesus was guided in his own mission and the way he expects his followers to learn and to be guided themselves, to understand the place that he had in the Bible. In fact, Jesus is saying that David focus that was there in the Old Testament, that was ultimately pointing to a Jesus focus. It was all about me in the end. So the question is, that's all very well about David, that's all very well about Jesus, but what about us? How are we meant to find guidance today? And in some respects, it's really not very different from Jesus. The only difference is that Jesus had only the Old Testament. We have the complete Bible. The Old Testament that looks forward to him. We have the New Testament that looks back on him. And more than that, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit given by God to guide us and to help us to understand what his word is saying. And the reason why this is interesting is because I think a lot of Christians actually would rather we would be back in David's day. Wouldn't it be so much easier when you have a decision to make, okay? What course should I take? Whom should I marry? Where should I live? What job should I take? Wouldn't it be so much easier to have a priest to get these Urim and Thummim out and, well, that's kind of like tossing a coin and just saying yes or no? Wouldn't that make things so much easier? Why on earth can't God just give us a priest of a Urim and Thummim today? Why don't you get Stephen to dress up every Sunday? You bring your request. He brings out the Urim and Thummim. There's your answer. Wouldn't that make things so much easier and more straightforward for you? But the interesting thing is that God does not expect us to live that way now. Rather, he says, I've given you a book. I've revealed myself across these 66 books, and I'm pointing you to the person of my son. And I want you to see him and to know him. And I've given you my spirit so that you might grow in knowing him. And as an example of that, if you were to look at Colossians chapter 1, Paul there, when he's praying and telling the Colossian believers what that he's been praying for them, he says that he's been asking that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. And that seems to be talking about knowing what God has done for them in the gospel, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection, through all spiritual wisdom, or what some translations say, the wisdom that the Spirit gives and understanding. So he's praying effectively that they will know Jesus through their Bibles, as it were, and that they would know wisdom and understanding given to them by the Holy Spirit. That is the way God guides us today, primarily, through his word and through the Holy Spirit. So whatever struggles that you may have, whatever major decisions you have in front of you, the first question really to ask is, do you really know God's word? Do you pay attention when it is taught to you, on occasions such as this, when you're in a Bible study, when you're at home, or when you're traveling and you have an opportunity, instead of looking at social media, do you open God's word? Do you read that and take it in for yourself? Do you, as you do so, pray that God would speak to you and help you to be able to make decisions in line with his will that will honor him, that will please him, that will bring glory to Jesus and will enable you to grow more like him? Now, your fear in all that may be, that's all very well, but I've still got those major decisions to make. How am I meant to know what God wants for me? Well, there's a clue which seems to be given to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul there says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Overall, it seems that God's purpose for us is that we know Jesus and then that we become transformed increasingly like him. That God works in you as you read his word and with the help of the Holy Spirit understand it, so you grow to become more and more like Jesus. And Paul says as you do that, your very mind is being renewed. You're being equipped to make those decisions and being formed into the character of the Lord Jesus. I suppose a way of thinking about it is like this. I don't know if anyone here is in this situation, and I'm not intending to embarrass you in what I say, but you may end up having a dirty house. Goodness knows how it happens. You turn your back one minute and the next minute your house is a complete mess, isn't it? Yeah? Now, you could pay for someone to come and clean your house. We have only ever once been in that position where we were living for a short time in a place and the people who own the house would pay for someone to come every 2 weeks and clean the place. It was great. You could just sit back, watch someone else doing a hoovering and polishing. Oh, it's wonderful. Now, you could do that, couldn't you? You could just pay someone to clean your house. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. But alternatively, you can buy a Hoover. You can buy all the cleaning items, all the different liquids you can get. You can learn all those cleaning hacks, which maybe don't work quite as well as they're meant to. But you can learn, this is the way in which I clean my house. And over time, the more you do it, the more you see a good way in which you can do that. Anyway, that's the way that God is seeking to guide us. He doesn't just drop the answers into our lap, just like someone coming in, your house is a mess, they clean it, go, it looks magnificent. No, God's way of working within us is to enable us to take in what his word is saying, to renew our minds, to transform it so we're able to take decisions that are honoring to him. Now, if all I've said so far may sound like, well, is this just between me and God? We have also, though, to remember that we have a responsibility for one another. And that just as God loves us so much that he gave us his word, he gives us his spirit, he doesn't allow us just to be second-guessing, he also gives us one another to help him. And with that in mind, let's just look at those last few verses in our passage from verses 15 to 18, where we read there about Jonathan coming and finding David. It's always one of the curious things about this passage that Saul spends these chapters hunting and hunting for David and can't ever seem to find him. Jonathan somehow just wanders up and finds him. Anyway, we read there that Jonathan, who of course was a friend of David's, went to him, we read in verse 16, and helped him to find strength in God. And listen to what he says in verse 17. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You should be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And here we see that Saul is giving encouragement to David through sure promises. If God's word earlier was the sure revelation given through the priest, here, what is Jonathan doing? He's giving encouragement through sure promises. Did you see what he said there? "You," he says to David, "shall be king over Israel." That's not a kind of, "don't worry, stick at it, David, it'll all work out." He's saying that because God had promised David would be king. God had had Samuel anoint him to be king over Israel. What Jonathan is saying is, this is what God has promised to you, David. This is why you can be sure that my father will not capture you in the end. This is why, in the end, Jerry will always get away from Tom, so to speak, as tends to happen. You, David, will be okay. God will rescue you. He will protect you because he has said it. God is faithful to his promises. And a reason why this is interesting that this is given to David here is because, as we've said several times, David is a pencil sketch. He is not perfect. He is not the finished article. He needed someone. He needed his friend Jonathan to come alongside and to give him that promise. And the thing is, if we had time, it would be great to go through the following chapters. But I'll just draw your attention to a brief episode in chapter 27 where it seems David has forgotten that. And there, we read at the beginning of chapter 27, "David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." What's happened to David there? He's forgotten the promise that God had made to him. He's forgotten the promise that Jonathan had strengthened him with. He's been ruled by fear and not by faith. And it's important for us to see that, therefore, David is not the hero of the story whom we're to follow. Just like you and me, he gets it wrong. And he gets it badly wrong here. Because we won't go into the details, but basically he ends up lying, he ends up stealing, and he ends up killing as a result of this. And sadly, he will do that again when he becomes king, one well-known occasion. However, we do not give up on David. God did not. And if you were to look in chapter 30, we see there that David has had his wives kidnapped and all his goods taken, and all his men have suffered the same. And we read there in chapter 30 and verse 6, "David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God." When did you last read that? "Found strength in the Lord his God." This was what Jonathan had helped him to do in chapter 23. In this moment when he's entered in the worst of his crisis situations, even the men he's been leading are turning against him, where does David go? He finds strength in the Lord his God. And if the example of Jonathan is anything to go by, he's reminding himself of the promises. God has said to him, you will be king. God will protect and watch over his king. That is why he can take comfort in those promises. And guess what happens next? Verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. He's going back again to the source of God's sure revelation, as speaking to him through the priest. So David recovers in chapter 30 what he had done in chapter 23 and had forgotten about in chapter 27. Why have I hurriedly looked over those things? To remind us that all of us are subject to feeling fear. We can end up making decisions out of fear, and more often than not, they're not good decisions. We can end up forgetting God's promises to us. We can end up forgetting all that God has done for us and has said to us. How can we help ourselves in that situation? Basically, we're here for one another. And amongst you today, there may be a brother or a sister who is struggling, who's maybe clinging on to believe that God will really be faithful, that God will help them in the current situation in which they find themselves. Could you be the one to encourage them with God's sure promises? God will rescue you. He has given his own son for you. God will bring you to new life. God will work out all things for your good according to his purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, Jesus himself, even if his disciples maybe weren't the hottest of reminding him of his promises, at the Last Supper said to them, you are those who stood by me in my trials. Even Jesus knew the blessing, the comfort, the encouragement from very imperfect people standing by him when he faced hardship and difficulties. Can we be that for one another? So whether you're facing a health difficulty, a difficult situation maybe in your workplace or in your home, maybe a sense of feeling lost, feeling I really don't know where to turn. I don't know how to be helped in this situation. Maybe you need to turn again to God's promises. And it's even better if a brother or sister can be the one to come alongside and to encourage you. So just to conclude, since God's word gives guidance and encouragement to his king, so this same word guides and encourages his followers. Can we all take guidance and encouragement from God's word for us today? And if so, how can we encourage others ourselves? Could God be using you today to be the one who will bring encouragement to another needy brother or sister in Christ? And if today you are sitting here as someone who presently is ruled by fear of what other people think of you, and your concern is to please others, then you need to turn to God in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that in him you have a hope for eternity, if you will only turn to him and submit to him as your Lord today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who cares so much for us, that you have spoken your word to us. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You are the one who intends to guide us through life, to know your Son, our great King, the Lord Jesus, and that we might be made into his image. We pray, Father, that you would help each of us to be able to grow in our knowledge of him today and to encourage one another in following him. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.